I can't even begin to describe to you how patient you were with me. I want to talk this evening about spiritual maturity. I want to talk about that because here's what I believe. The greatest issue in the church today is spiritual maturity. Every problem, listen to this, every problem that you and I face is the result of spiritual immaturity, either on your part or someone else's. I am grateful for God's church being patient with me. When they got a hold of me, they got a hold of something they had not ever gotten a hold of before. They changed me, and I'm sure I changed some of them. And I'm sure there were some of them who wondered, what were we thinking? Now I need you to turn me up a little bit. If you give me a little vibe. Oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, I like that. That way I can relax a little bit. Maturity is one of those tough things. I don't know if you ever think about maturity, but it's tough. Growing spiritually is not easy. Growing up is not easy. I mean, there are just a lot of things going on. When I was growing up, my mom put up with a lot. My dad put up with a lot. I was one of those kids. I don't know if you guys ever had like reoccurring dreams when you were growing up. I used to have this, I had a couple of them. One of them I'm not going to go into, but one of my reoccurring dreams was that I could fly. Anybody here ever had dreams that you could fly? God bless you. Okay. Man, I had this reoccurring dream. Well, let me ask you this. Anybody here ever had a dream that you were out somewhere and that you were naked and you're trying to get from one place to the other and you're naked? Anybody else have? No, not as many hands went up. I just understand that. I know I was a weird little boy. I know I had some things going on. I had this idea that I could fly. I remember when I was 5 or 6 years old, I was convinced that I could fly like Superman. And I could. Just not as far. I mean, man, I'd get my friends together and I'd say, watch this. And man, I'd take off running and I'd just jump straight out. Throw my arms out, I'd ride it to the ground. And I'd jump up, brush myself off and say, see, I told you I could fly. And they'd look at me like, you a moron. There's something wrong with you. I was living in Corpus Christi, Texas, and I just thought, you know, I know I could fly, and I saw a guy in a parachute, and I thought, well, man, that looks cool. Well, I didn't have a parachute, but my mom had this big old honking handbag, and I'm thinking, that'll work. So I got this handbag, I tied a rope. It had two loops on it, tied a rope around one loop all the way around the other. Then I took the middle of it and tied it to the back of my belt. I climbed up into a tree, and man, I went bailing out of the tree. Woo! Fortunately, the handbag got caught on a limb. Now, the only problem with that is, as it got caught on the limb, it got caught around my neck, too. And I hung there for just a short minute before the rope broke. And I fell to the ground, and I thought, it wasn't all that bad. Listen, any of y'all ever flown? Dude, I'm flying. I went home, you know, I mean, the tree was right next to the house. I went in, you know, and my mom said, what's that rope burn on your neck? I mean, it burned me pretty good. I said, it's nothing. A few years later, I'm living in Charleston, South Carolina. I'm probably around 9 or so. And me and some boys, we were playing in this apartment complex that was being built. And there was a commode in there, lots of them. And I was looking at that commode, and I said to myself, "Self, that looks like a fire could be built in that real good." So, man, I gathered stuff around from the because there was all kinds of wood around. Man, I got me a little fire going. Well, evidently, I didn't know it, but the other boys was looking in the kitchen sink. And they thought to themselves, a fire would go real good in there. So they got their stuff together in the sink. I got my stuff together in the commode. And before I knew it, there was a full-blown fire. And we ran home. A few hours later, the authorities come. You know, half the complex is burnt down. Authorities come by, and they're just asking all the questions of everybody, you know, along our street. They said, "Son, you know anything about that?"
"Uh-uh."
"What?" And, you know, I think they knew. I think my mom and dad knew real good, because they put me on restriction for the entire summer. I couldn't go out of the yard. That was my mama's biggest mistake. It was much harder on her than it was on me. But she held out. But while I was there, I'm looking for things to do. My mom and dad went out and they bought a mattress. And it came in a mattress box. And I got to looking at that box and I thought, you know, if the wind was hitting that box just right, I think a person could fly. So I grabbed that mattress box and I dragged it up on the roof of the house. And I got in the middle of that thing and I just went running off the side of that house with that box and I rode it all the way to the ground. And after I caught my breath, I turned to my brother and I said, "You want to be my co-pilot?" Now, he's 5 years old. He was a lot younger, but he was smarter than me at that time. He said, "Uh-uh, I ain't doing that." But I was that kind of kid. When I would come home, I was sharing with some folks, when in the seventh grade, when I came home from school, see, they didn't have Ritalin back in that day. I don't think they knew what it was. When I acted up back in that day, I just got a butt whooping. I mean, once a week, whether I needed it or not, that was just my adjustment. You know, I mean, that's just the way my dad figured it had to be. And the way I acted, it must. But now my dad was out to sea quite a bit. He was in the Navy. When I would come home from school, my mom could just see it in my eyes when I would walk in the door. She'd take me into the kitchen. We'd sit down at the table. She'd say, "Son, sit down." She'd go over and she'd get a glass of Coke. She'd pour a little Coke in this glass, and then she'd take a bottle of rum, and she'd pour rum in that glass. Then she'd go to the cabinet, and she would grab a bottle of Valium. She'd pull out a Valium pill. She would split it. She would take half. She would give me half, and then we would share the rum and Coke. That's how my mom, listen, that's how my mom kind of worked with me, you know. I mean, I was hyper, and I had all these issues going on. And then I showed up at church. And these people were patient with me. My mom and dad, I shared with you last night, they moved to California when I was a junior in high school. And by this time, you know, I've still got lots of stuff going on. And at 17, I felt the call of God on my life to be a youth pastor. It was something like I'd never experienced. I didn't hardly know what to do with it. I remember talking to my youth pastor. His name was Jerry. And in my church, what they did was every year, they would send around a piece of paper, and people would put down on this paper what they planned to give the next year. A pledge card. Well, you know, I didn't know much about it, and so, man, I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, and so I write my number down, and turn it in, and things came up, you know, and man, I didn't fulfill that obligation. Every once in a while, I get a little card in the mail and say, "You this far behind." Don't know where that's coming from. God begins talking to me, and I'm feeling called into ministry, so I get together with Jerry one night. I said, "Jerry, I said, now how do you get paid? I mean, how does this work? Where does your money come from?" He says, "Well, it comes from the church." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Faithful people every week are giving to the church, and that's where your salary where my salary comes from." I'm thinking in the back of my mind, dude, if those people are anywhere near as faithful as I am, you're going to starve to death. This ain't going to happen. I mean, I wasn't raised in a Christian. I didn't know all that kind of, I mean, it just didn't make sense. The girl I was dating, I shared with her dad that God had called me into the ministry. And right away, he told me, he said, "Well, you need a backup plan." I mean, that was the first words out of his mouth. "You need a backup plan." Well, I just talked to Jerry. He told me what the plan was, and I'm thinking, you're right. You got to have a backup plan. So then I started going into mechanical engineering, and so I started pursuing engineering. At this point, you know, I want to follow God. I'm trying to move in that direction. My church back home, they're patient with me. They're seeing what's going on, you know. I stick it out in engineering till like I'm a senior. I'd worked 2 years at Union Carbide in Oak Ridge, Tennessee as a co-op student. I'm trying to get my backup plan together. And it just came to a point where I had to surrender. No backup. So I went to Union Carbide, went to my manager there, and I told him what was going on. And he told me, he said, "Well, go ahead and stick it out because you might change your mind." I mean, all these people were, you know, giving me all these outs, you know. And I said, "I don't think that's going to happen, but I appreciate it." And I stayed on. At this point, I'm now attending a church in Oak Ridge, and I went before that church, shared with them that God was calling me into ministry, and I was surrendering to that. I mean, the next week, the preacher has me preaching. I've never preached a message in my life, and he's got me up on here, and they had their service, and they were on the radio, and they had like a red light and a green light and this yellow light, and they said, "Now you're preaching. And as long as it's green, you go. When it starts getting yellow, you start slowing down. And when it's red, you stop." Well, you know, that went like right straight over my head. I forgot the whole deal. I didn't even know what was going on, you know. I just got up there. The week before that, I'm preaching. I'm preaching to lampshades. I'm preaching to everything I can in the house. I'm walking through that house, you know. I mean, I'm just preaching and going on, carrying on. I'm just getting with it, you know, trying to get ready for this. That Sunday comes, and I preach. And the next week, a small church in the area was looking for a part-time youth pastor. And so they say, "We got a guy that could do that." Now, I'm telling you, I was about as spiritually mature as the least mature person in the church. But I wanted it. I wanted to be mature.
I wanted to make a difference. Because the church had made a difference in my life. And they'd been so patient with me. So encouraging. I did so many things wrong. I'm not always, you know, I'm not talking like necessarily morally, you understand? I just, handling people. I didn't handle people well. I was thankful, but I didn't always handle people well. And I needed to grow spiritually. Not long into that journey, as a part-time youth pastor, I started looking around, you know, and there was Karen. She was the oldest youth in that church. She'd just gotten out of college. It was a small church, very few young people at that point. And so I started watching Karen, you know, and I mean, I was watching her from the perspective of maturity and immaturity. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, she's pretty hot. In fact, she's looking pretty good. So I watched her for a while, and I tried to figure out, you know, just how did she love the Lord and that kind of thing. I had her come to my student ministry meeting, share her testimony. Took her on a camping trip. Listen, if you want to find out what a girl's made of, take her camping. So I took her camping, and I watched her, you know, how she related, you know, with the kids. I mean, that's what I was. So after I watched her for a while, I asked her out on a date. And then 10 days after our first date, I asked her to marry me. Now, when we went to my preacher and we told him that we wanted to get married, he assumed there was a problem. You know, his jaw dropped down to about here, you know, and he asked the question the best he knew how to ask without just really insinuating something, you know, and all that. And we said, no, there's no problems, no problem here. We're in love and we want to get married. And we set the date and began a relationship. It'll be 37 years this coming December. And you have been so patient with me. And see, here's what I know. There are a lot of people today in the church who messed up. Just because we're in the church doesn't mean that we got it all together. Are you patient with people who are spiritually immature? Is there room for you in your heart? Is there room in your heart for them? Because if we're not careful, we get this idea there's not supposed to be spiritual immaturity. We forget. I won't forget. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, you got to come up to my level. You've got to fit this mold. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. When I came to Jesus as my Savior, and in my early days as a teenager and a young adult, I got a lot of things wrong. But my salvation was not based on my righteousness, ever. It was based on His righteousness, His work in the cross, and He is my righteousness. It has taken me years of being a learner. Are you still learning? Are you allowing people around you to be learners? Can somebody fail in your presence and you love them and embrace them? Does their failure make you feel like a failure? Or does their failure give you an opportunity to love them and to let the love of Jesus shine through you? See, Jesus, God will take you right where you are. He just loves you too much to leave you there. It is a journey. And we're not all on the same journey. One of the things, we're not all on the same pace. We're on the same journey, but we're not in the same place. Now, I tell our folks, I believe that people grow from their commitment to their commitment. This is how I think it happens. 37 years ago, I stood at an altar. And I was as nervous as I knew how to be. And I'm about to make a commitment to a woman for the rest of my life. And that was scary. I pondered that. And I stood there and, well, yeah, it would have been more like, no, yeah, it would have been like this. Yeah, you know. Sorry, that's just the way I got to get it right in my own mind, you know. That's just part of my whatever. And, So I stood there, and the pastor asked me some questions. And I committed my life to my wife. And that day, I made a commitment to be her husband. I became her husband that day. But guess what? I have been becoming her husband for 37 years. I made the commitment 37 years ago, but I have been becoming what I committed to ever since. So I've been moving from my commitment to my commitment. The best day of my marriage was not the day that I got married. I hope it's not yours. That was not the best day of my marriage. That was the first day. I've had a lot of good days since that day. Many of my days, most of my days, have been better than that day. Let me ask you this. When you accepted Jesus Christ, now before you say anything, I want you to think about it. When you accepted Jesus Christ, no doubt it was the best decision you ever made in your life. But it was not your best Christian day. Because when you and I invited Jesus to come into our life, The Bible says we were newborn babes, desiring the milk. Now, I don't know about you. Milk was okay, I guess. But you know what I like now? I like a good T-bone steak. I like a little meat. I eat differently now than I did then. I had to start there. But I'd look awful ridiculous if I came into this room and I had a bottle stuck to my mouth with milk in it. You'd be thinking, where did he come from? Every one of us who've invited Christ into our life began as that newborn baby. And we begin the process of spiritual maturity. Where are you in that process? Are you still learning? Are you still allowing your heart to be changed? Are you still allowing your mind to be changed by the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, I know we're all aware of this. We do not live in the same world today that we did 10, 15 years ago. This is not the same America. It's not the same nation. Things have changed. And unfortunately, they're going to continue to change. And from a moral standpoint, probably it's going to grow darker. There is a greater need today for spiritual maturity in the body of Christ than ever before. And that spiritual maturity needs to be rooted in learning, understanding, and somehow rescuing people like me. Maybe some people like you. I've shared with my boys, and I've shared many times, all that God has given us. Our tools. My life. I shared with you once before, I've come to the place where I have embraced and I have thanked God for many of the miseries in my life in the early days, because he's changed my misery into ministry. I've embraced it. I've said, thank you. I've said, thank you most of all that, Lord, you took it all to the cross. You took it all to the cross for me. And you freed me. But I still have to be a learner. You still have to be a learner. We can never stop. We can never reach a place where we become judges. That is not our place. It is our place to restore. It is our place to rescue. It is our place to be the hands and the feet of Jesus and bring people in. That requires maturity. In my early days, I thought that when somebody got saved, they were automatically supposed to act a certain way. I thought that. You would not have wanted to be in my youth group in the early days. I was a hard man. Because my expectations of 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, and 14-year-olds, if they told me they knew Jesus, somehow I thought they ought to be acting like adults who didn't have no trouble. I had that in my mind. I walked around like that for a itty bit of time. And I'm grateful that people were patient with me. I didn't know much about grace. I heard people say you're saved by grace. I heard people say that. But the way my church practiced it was, well, you saved by grace, but you kept by works. They wouldn't have said it that way. But that's what they practiced. That was the feeling that you got. Spiritual maturity is an issue that's been going on for a long time. Spiritual immaturity has been going on. Let me just share some passages of Scripture, just some thoughts. Listen, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. It's not just lost people that get choked out by those things. Many believers' maturity is choked out by these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There is a maturity in this world. There is a wisdom of this world. It's coming to nothing. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I, Paul speaking, have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature, fully assured. Hebrews chapter 5, verses beginning in verse 11 through Hebrews 6, 1. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. I was a slow learner. I was a slow learner. But I will say this. I was a learner. I was a learner. Because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature,
who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Somebody says, Mike, what does spiritual maturity look like? I mean, what would it look like in a person's life? Well, let me just share with you what Christ said about what I think spiritual maturity looks like. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Spiritual maturity begins with loving God. It begins with wholeheartedly loving God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the best I can tell in Scripture, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Listen, do you love God tonight? If I were to ask you, do you love God? Would you say, absolutely, I love him. I'm moving in that direction. I have received Christ as my Savior. That's the first step, loving God. It's receiving his Son. Have you done that? Are you moving in that direction? Do you still remember? Listen, do you remember what it was like to be lost? Do you remember what it was like to be in darkness? And here's the deal, not even know you were in darkness. I was there. I was in darkness, and sometimes I didn't even know it. I remember. And when I look out and I think about people, my heart breaks because they think they're going in the right direction. And any of you guys ever flown an airplane? Cool. There's this thing in an airplane that you can get into if you're in clouds and you don't have instrument rating. I believe they call it vertigo. It's an issue where when you lose sense of direction, you can be flying straight down and believe you're going straight up. It's a phenomenon. It happened. In fact, that's what they say happened to Kennedy in his airplane. They say that that's what happened. He flew straight into the ocean believing that he was pulling up, but he was going down. Many pilots have died that way. Listen, we live in a world that is so blinded. They've been so blinded by the darkness of this world, they think they're moving in a positive direction. But they're not. Is it possible that even you have come tonight thinking that you were moving in the direction you need to be moving in, but when you are honest before God, you're not? I remember being there, and I remember a church family that was patient with me.
I have this saying about me. I may not always be right, but I'm never in doubt. You ever known anybody like that? They may not always be right, but they're never in doubt. I've had to learn to question. Spiritual maturity begins with loving God. That's what Jesus said. I didn't say that's what Jesus said. What's the most important thing? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second one was this: loving others. Loving others. Really, we're talking a lot about that this week. Loving others. Love God and love others. That's a mark of maturity. Maturity is loving people, meeting their greatest need. That greatest need is Christ. It's battling for them. It's rescuing them. It's giving up our rights and our preferences for the benefit and the blessing of others. Have you done that? Are you willing? Listen, have you made those kind of decisions to give up your rights for the benefit and the blessing of others? People did that for me. Margaret Martin. Oh, bless, what a saint. Margaret Martin was one of my youth counselors. Her husband, Sam, helped me rebuild the engine in my car. And I'd been out there working in the garage, and man, I mean, I was filthy, and everything I had on was filthy. All the towels, everything, you know. So I thought, I'm going to do a good thing here. I'm going to wash them. So I took all my greasy stuff off. I threw it in her washing machine, washed them up real good, took them out, and then I dried them in her dryer and got them out, and I went on about my business. Margaret didn't know that. And I didn't know nothing about it. I'm in high school. You know, I had no idea about that kind of stuff. So she comes in, and she brings all of her white stuff, throws it in the washing machine, washes it all out, and when she pulls it up, it's got all the grease that came off of my clothes. Now it's on her stuff. And she is livid. Mike, Jared, I could hear her all the way in school. Something just said, I'm in trouble. So she figures out what happened. So she cleans out the inside of the wash tub. She does everything, treats the clothes, puts the clothes in, washes them. They come out white. Then she throws them into the dryer. And when she pulls them out of the dryer, they are covered in grease again. She loved me. She didn't love what I did. She hated what I did. But she loved me. Like within 2 weeks, they call me up. I go to the front of the house, knock on the door, open the door. Sam hands me $100, and he says, go get your glasses. In my immaturity, in my mess ups, they loved me. They loved others. The greatest issue we face in the church today is spiritual immaturity. And the biggest thing that gets in the way of spiritual maturity is me. We have to figure out how to get out of the way and let God be God. Jesus mentions another thought maturity looks like serving. In John chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We are saved to serve. Did you know that? We were saved to serve. I've had some folks who would disagree with me about that, but then we just go to the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We're all familiar with 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen to this. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here's the deal. My heart as a pastor in our church is for our church to be spiritually mature. And that looks like people who love God, love others, and serve with joy. Those are the marks of spiritually mature people. Loving God, loving others, and serving with joy. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I thought spiritual maturity was a list of don'ts. And the more don'ts I had, the more mature I was. God invaded my life, continues to invade me. And he says, Mike Jarrett, spiritual maturity looks like loving God, loving others, and serving with joy.